Morning, Olage, my friends. Once again, we're back to full mask time. And it's a good thing. I've been wearing this mask all the time. I'm in the presence of both Aiden and Bless, who are here with me taping. And it's only now, for these brief moments, I'll take it off. But just let me say that wearing a mask once again is an act of love for each other. When we wear a mask and keep our distance, we're actually honoring God by obeying His concern that we care for each other. And we're also honoring God by submitting to the authorities that He's placed over us. It's a double whammy of goodness when we wear a mask and keep our distance. It's a very, very Christ-like thing to do. Thank you, Darcy, Carla, and Mr. Thane for leading us into the presence of God. Now, as things have changed once again, and we're going to be physically distanced for one another for a while, let me recommend heartily a few things for us. Most of us are getting pretty good and more comfortable with being online with one another. And there are ways that we can still keep in touch during this time. And let me recommend a number of them. A little over 2 hours, at 1:30, the Karen Zoom service will start. I've been joining it every week, and it's gone from twice a month to every week. And it's a lovely time to get caught up with prayer and preaching and worship, especially if you understand the Karen language or are moved by the Holy Spirit. If you'd like to join, just email or contact Pastor Bless or me. Second is, join your small group weekly. We've got really used to it, and we've had some just amazing times of fellowship and study over online together this past week and the week before. We're just some tremendous movings of the Holy Spirit, both as we share and think about the kingdom of God and as we pray for one another. It's so vital that we can bring our concerns to one another and raise them before God. And if you're not in a small group, please get hold of us at the church office. We'd love to connect you guys with the group to build yourself and build a strength in. God builds strength by us being together. Third, I'm going to try this weekend, you'll have seen a little Zoom link on the church Facebook group page. If you'd like to join for a little chat after the service, I'll be there. We'll see how many of you go. You might be all tuckered out by that time, depending on how long I go here, but I'd love to see you. And then finally, your pastors, we're going to be trying catching up with you. Since it's become so difficult to see you, I've been Facebook messengering and video chatting with a number of people in the congregation, as have our other pastors. So look for a phone call, a video call, or whatever from me. I really want to know how you're doing. I think that covers that portion. Let's carry on in 2 Peter, new heavens and the new earth. The end of the world, but really, it's the beginning of the world as it was meant to be. And the big point around this, because often it's been shared with fear and worry about what's coming, but it's actually meant to be a time of looking forward. Because it's not only a time of judgment and justice, but it's a redemption of all human beings who are willing. Jesus came so that no one need perish. So this day is, yes, it's that day of judgment, but it's a day of the long-term renewal that we've all been hoping for and yearning for. When Jesus returns, this time in power and majesty, with all his kingly glory on display, remaking the world as it was always meant to be, and even more glorious. Now, an old professor of mine, who writes one of the commentaries that we use as we study our way through, said this about the new heavens and the new earth. Peter Davids is his name. Said, the life of a follower of Jesus then is not to be led in fear of judgment, but in hope of a new age. Fear tends to paralyze people rather than motivate them. And you can see that. People are afraid all the time. The adrenal glands finally get worn out and you just almost become inert. And it takes energy away from you and it wears you down. But hope and joy motivates people. Thus, while our author, and he's referring to Peter here, goes to pains to refute the teachings of the scoffers, his focus on the new that is coming rather than on the fearfulness of the intermediate judgment. He's got his eyes focused forward and he says, look forward. Jesus rose from the dead and has guaranteed that he is Lord of the world and is bringing a new world. So let's joyfully look forward. Let's cast fear aside and live in the hope of the renewal of all things. So today's topics: the new heavens and the new earth, the new people dwelling on that new heavens and new earth, and hurrying the day of Jesus' return. Once again, our text is in 2 Peter. We're in chapter 3, and we'll be reading from verses 8 to 13 in the New Living Translation. This is what Peter writes. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. I love this over and over again. For he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but everyone to repent, change their mind, to come to the healing that he offers by his Spirit. This is the goal of our Lord and Savior. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment, will be laid bare, all the secrets of men and women's hearts, all that is done that we thought was hidden from the eyes of God will be laid bare. For those in Jesus Christ, those are covered. The things we are ashamed of are covered by the blood of Christ and washed away. And that's actually his hope for everyone. All who repent have their sins washed away. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. Amen. So the new heavens and the new earth. Let's look at the dwelling place and God's renovation of it to begin with. Now, you know we live in a time of mixed emotions. There's lots that we see as good and joyous around here, but we also live in a time of sorrow, in a time of brokenness. But we're told this will not always be so. This trouble is temporary and ultimately will be forgotten. COVID, war, illness, and conflict will be gone. The anxiety and the depression that comes from that will disappear. Worry will no longer be something we even remember how to do. Even the suffering of the world because of the curse of Adam and Eve's disobedience will come to an end. God will heal the creation. God is the ultimate green warrior, and he loves this creation and will remake it. Now, the phrase he uses about the pain of waiting is groaning. Now, I don't know whether to call it, it's not really the pleasure, but I've had the honor of sitting at the bedside of brothers and sisters in Christ who are coming close and who actually are breathing their last, groaning in their struggle with death, the gate through which they must pass, but looking forward to their resurrection and the life that's on the other side, on the other side of their suffering. And God tells us that creation is actually in a very similar position. And he uses a bunch of metaphors for it. Some are pregnancy, but this is what he says. In Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 23, this is how Paul puts the position that creation is in. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. I don't know exactly how it is that creation lives, but that which God created yearns to be remade, to be freed from the bondage to death and decay. And so that's the item, that's the thought that Peter picks up. And it's why God's promise is so powerful. Because the promise is not us floating in heaven, doing nothing but being in a permanent semi-state of bliss, all blissed out doing nothing. No, it's much more positive than that. It's the complete renewal of all creation, the end of the earth's agony and the end of our agony. This is how Peter puts it. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised. A world filled with God's righteousness, which is rightness, which is holiness, which is being like God, which is bursting with life. The earth, even as you look at it now, it shows that. You can see that it just wants to birth forth. But imagine if it was unconstrained from any bit of decay. And this promise was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Years before Jesus came, the Son of God came to this earth, died and rose again to guarantee it. It was promised 700 years before. And picture images were given to us of what it was like, most prominently in the book of Isaiah. Now, the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, talked about the suffering servant, the one who would be pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins, beaten so we could be whole. The same prophet was given this vision from God. In chapter 65, he says this. Look, I am creating a new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old one anymore. Rejoice, be glad, rejoice forever in my creation. And look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people. What is a picture in the Old Testament becomes clearly into focus with Jesus. That's called progressive revelation. And when the Lord talks about Jerusalem, what he's talking about is the place where his presence dwelled, in the Holy of Holies, in the midst of his people. And what becomes clear in the New Testament is the suffering servant isn't just a human being from the tribe of Israel. It's none other than the Son of God himself, taking both humanity and God and Godhood and bringing them together. And God himself, as the Son of God, suffers for us and then comes. And Jerusalem will be filled, not just with believing ethnic Jews, but everyone who trusts in Jesus. They will be gathered together in this picture of the new Jerusalem, where God dwells with all people. Revelation gives us another picture of it. Yeah, in this place, in this new Jerusalem, where God dwells face to face with his people, he says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. Just a comment about sea. Not that seas are evil, but seas were a picture of chaos and trouble for the people of Israel. They were a place where there was danger. You couldn't live in the sea unless you were in a good ship, and ships were always in danger. So it means chaos is gone. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will live with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Amen. It will not be boring. I think sometimes, and I'm kind of not sure whether it's from our own nature or from the lie of the devil, that this idea of the bliss, of the joy that's coming in the new heavens and new earth will be boring. It'll be all the same. There'll be no fun sitting around strumming on a harp or some crazy image like this. Let me say, dear brothers and sisters, if something is truly good and holy and exciting here, it will be infinitely better in heaven. When heaven and earth come together and God's dwelling will be here, God has created excitement and joy and thrills and love. He's the author of all these things. You know what's really boring? Sin and war and brokenness and addiction. Those things are dull. They all lead to the same thing, sorrow and unhappiness. That's boring. What God's got coming, it's not boring. It's so exciting that no eye has seen or mind has understood what God has in store for those who give their lives to Him. Now let's talk a little bit about the new heaven, new earth, some of the images that were given to us. And here's one that I love. There's this an idea of permanence in the new heaven and earth. Personally, I've lived long enough so that I'm weary of looking at things that I've done or people, things that I people I know have made or done disappearing. There's a lack of permanence now in this world. The way the Psalms put it is, he says, all humans, he remembers that we're like dust. We're like flowers of the field. The wind blows over it, its petals fall, its leaves fail, and the wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. There's a transient nature to human existence here that it's kind of sorrowful, right? When my grandmother's place was bulldozed in Vancouver, that brings me a great sorrow, where my father and was raised, where I spent summers. Even the house next door to the church. For those of you who've been here a while, wonderful man who worked for BC Transit for years named Dale lived there. That white house next door. He lived there for decades. His family lived there for decades and decades. As a matter of fact, they used to own quite a bit of property near the church and when this was farmland. And yet within the last 2 months, an excavator has come along and crunch, knocked it down, dug a hole in the ground, and a new house will go up. And for me personally, there's a sorrow that the earth's place remembers us no more. We are forgotten. The labor of our hands seldom outlasts our own lifetimes. But Isaiah and Micah, the Old Testament, give us pictures of the holy permanence and the long-lasting effects and the joy and the rest that comes from the labor of our hands in the newer heavens and new earth. Isaiah says this, in those days people will live in houses they build and eat the fruit of their own. Unlike the past, invaders will not take their houses and confiscate their vineyards. And won't have to sell, it won't rot and fall down. Whatever is coming will have a sense of lasting permanence. Our lives and our creative abilities will have lasting effect in the new heavens and new earth. Micah puts it this way. He kind of repeats the same but elaborates on it. And he says, everyone will sit under their own vine and their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. We enjoy the fruits of the earth. He's describing the garden again, where we both have agency. That means we can affect and cultivate and make change in the world, and those changes will be lasting and good and will provide for us. A vineyard is meant to be a place of joy. You know, you make wine from vines, from grapes, and you eat them and they're delicious. There's this holy new wine image in what comes from us. The earth is fruitful and no longer bears weeds for our labor. Not only that, but there's no death. You know, I think often when you say we've got it mistakenly, we say the lion will lie down with the lamb. Well, that's actually not the image we've got. When the Bible talks about the lion and the lamb, it's the lion of Judah who's the lamb who was slain. That's an image of Jesus. But when the Bible talks about this time coming, he talks about the wolf lying down with the lamb. The natural predator of lambs no longer killing them, but instead resting at peace with them. This is how Isaiah puts it once again. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat hay like a cow, but the snakes will eat dust. In those days, no one will be hurt or destroyed on my holy mountain. Perhaps, and I don't want to conjecture too far, but we'll all be vegetarian. In the new heavens and new earth, there will be no more need for the bloodshed of animals. No more death. How it comes about, we don't know. But this is in the heart of our Father God in this new world. So the new heavens and new earth, that's describing perhaps the geography of what God has coming for us, the place, the dwelling place, the temple in which we'll live. But then we'll be renewed too. What are these new people like? As the heavens and earth are purified and remade, so we shall also be remade. Do you see it? Do you feel it? Do you ache for it? I certainly do. The older you get, perhaps the more you hunger for this renewal. But if you're in a place of sorrow, a hard place right now, if depression is grabbing you, or worry, or COVID fatigue, you ache for this. I like the way the Apostle Paul puts about this. Remember earlier on, he talked about creation groaning as like a woman in pregnancy, groaning for childbirth, that the new thing would come forth. He says in that passage, immediately following talking about the earth groaning, he goes on and says this: "And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he's promised us. So to all of us, including those who will be resurrected after thousands of years, either in the dust or whatever has happened to their bones, we are promised a new body. A new body that is like Jesus Christ. A new body that will no longer break down in any ways. A new body that will be the same, but different." Writing about this once again, Paul says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the resurrection. And this is what he says about our new bodies. "It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but will be raised in strength. But still the same person, but changed somehow." We have this image after Jesus' resurrection of the disciples kind of struggling to recognize him. Both shock and wonder. "We saw you die. How can you be this person? You're a dead person." But no, you're not. And he was changed somehow. All the shackles of broken humanity were taken from him. And he was raised as the firstborn from the dead, as the model of what we shall be. We get two pictures. I've got two pictures to show that sort of capture the wonder, you know, of the apostle Thomas, the disciple Thomas, who doubted the Lord. But I think these pictures capture it. When he finally realized that Jesus was alive, he goes, "Wow!" And he falls to his knees. "My Lord and my God," he said. And I like this picture because it almost captures the tears and the wonders that there will be when we look at Jesus face to face and realize it's all true. "You are the Son of God, before all times, through whom everything was made, and you became one of us and took our sin upon yourself, and then rose from the dead as the new Adam, as the firstborn from the dead, and as you are in body, we too shall be. We will not be God, but we will have your life coursing through us, and we will no longer be subject to any of the fallenness and decay. And as I grow older, I sometimes wonder if we, and I've done it too much, put too much emphasis just on the physical transformation that will happen. You know, we often joke, I'll be taller, I'll have more hair, or no glasses, or we'll be stronger, or something you don't like about yourself physically will be taken away. And I'm not sure how that will be, because God chooses our bodies for us. I'm sure all effects of the fall will be gone. But I think there's even a greater wonder. The new creation is not just healthy, beautiful people, but it's people with a new character. Because the older I get, the more I want to be transformed in character, just as much as I want my body to be free from pain. And for those of you in the congregation who I visit or who cannot come and join us physically because of pain, yes, God is going to take that away. But I know He wants to take away the inner sorrow and brokenness we have. I want to see Jesus and be like Him. And I want to love and have the friendships that Jesus have and to be able to enjoy people like Jesus does. Now, John the Apostle captures it when he says, what happens at that moment we see Jesus face to face? Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we'll be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. We'll be like Jesus, not only physically having a body that has all the defects of the fall removed, full of vitality, able to enjoy the eternal creation, but we'll be like Him in character. It doesn't mean we lose our personality or we became any less than who we are. I become more Frankie than you could possibly imagine. Aiden becomes more Aiden. Pastor Bless more so. We become more true ourselves, but we have the character and the joy and the fruits of the Spirit that qualify Jesus. We will live out the love that is we see in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. It will now be, I am kind. I am patient. I am kind. I do not envy. I do not boast. I am not proud. I don't dishonor others. I am not self-seeking. I am not easily angered. Amen. I keep no record of wrongs. I do not delight in evil, but I rejoice in the truth. I always protect, always trust, always hope, always perseveres. The love that God puts in me never fails. This is what God is doing for us. This is who we will be. We are like the new Adam and Eve, all of us. That is God's desire. As though it is the most natural way of being. We become so completely other-focused that we never need worry about ourselves. I'm so completely focused about serving you and your needs and bringing delight to you, and you the same with me and our neighbors, that suddenly all fear and hatred and jealousy never enter our minds again. We're completely able to rejoice in each other. I don't have to be in competition with you. I can delight in who God has made you to be fully and completely without any of the brokenness or the jealousies that come from here, from this brokenness. So deeply secure in our Father's family that worry, anxiety, and depression are gone, and no one is ever lonely again. Everyone belongs. Everyone is just as loved as everyone else. The love of God shed abroad us. Which brings us to our final point. The future is so good. Why not bring other people to come along? Hurrying the day of Jesus' return. Peter again says this. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. So you and I can really have an effect on the time when Jesus returns. There seems to be a paradox here too that we need to resolve. God is patient because He wants no one to perish and everyone to come to faith. And yet He's encouraging us to hurry the coming day along. You know, He's already said this. The Lord isn't really slow about His promises, some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but everyone to repent. So He's being patient, but Peter's urged us to hurry this day along because there's a natural desire for this new joy-filled thing that He's bringing. Just as we can't wait for a COVID vaccine, how much more we can't wait for the vaccine against sin and death and brokenness. No need to worry about a COVID vaccine then. So the challenge is, how do we put the two of these together? God's patience so that everyone can repent, and hurrying the day along so that Jesus comes and makes everything well again. Well, and I am coming to an end, so do not fret. I'm hurrying along here. Three things we can do to hurry the coming of the new heavens and the earth. We repent and we're transformed, and that results in us inviting others to the new heavens and new earth. And we pray. So we repent. Peter says, live holy and godly lives. And this is a matter of continually looking to God for change. And this will actually hurry his coming. In his first great sermon, near the beginning of the book of Acts, after Peter has healed a crippled man, he takes the opportunity to preach. And this is what he says. You know, this is evidence that that God has been here and is working a new thing, this healing of brokenness, physical brokenness. He says this in Acts chapter 3. Now repent of your sins and turn to God, so your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send Jesus, your appointed Messiah. See, as you turn to him, it hastens the day of his coming. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Times of refreshment will come as people repent and turn from their sins. That hurries the day of God coming along. Now, how does it help? Well, repenting means changing your mind. It means getting God's mind. Allowing your mind to think his thoughts. Doesn't mean he takes you over or possesses you in a way where you lose your will, but it means that your mind is purified and you think along the holy ways that he does. And we start to think and love like him. And when we get this new mind from Jesus, it compels us to love others, and so we invite them to join us in the new heavens and the new earth. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. This might not look like an invitation at the outset, but it certainly is. The idea of living holy and godly lives is because it does please God and it's life-giving to us, but it's an invitation to others. Peter's made that clear in his former letters. Live such holy lives among the pagans that they see your good works and glorify your God, our God, on the day he comes. In other words, our lives are meant to be like little Jesuses running around and people saying, I want to be like that. I want that peace. I want that joy. He or she loves me in a way that I've never seen someone love before. I want to be like that. I remember when I first became a Christian, this verse was super helpful to me. I read it while I was at work at Whistler Mountain, in the lunchroom. I took my Bible to work, and it was just less than a year I'd become a Christian. And I used to work on the old gondola system at Whistler Mountain. This is how people used to have to get up at Whistler Mountain. When it first opened, there was just this gondola. There wasn't even a chairlift beside it. Four people per gondola car. And they went up every 30 seconds, and we could get it down to about 26 at an absolute peak. But that meant 8 people per minute, 480 per hour. It just wasn't very many. As a matter of fact, it was so slow getting people up that at peak times, Whistler Mountain used to say, if you can climb up to mid-station where the red chair was, you can ski for free. It was kind of incentive because they wanted to get people up there to buy food at the roundhouse. These little cars, can you imagine what they're like? Filled with 4 sweaty guys smoking big fat doobies getting out. Man, the stink. And they used to come off the cable at the top, and I would have to catch them. You actually physically stopped them, opened the door, and handed the skis to the people as they went by. Anyways, so I used to sit in the lunchroom at the gondola barn, is what we used to call it, at Mid-Mountain, and read my Bible. And I read this verse. And I remember reading it and understanding that God was asking me to hurry his return by inviting more people into his family. He's being patient for the full number to come in, but he's asking us to give out the wedding invitations, to invite people to the party, to the new heavens and the new earth. Because God himself desires that this world of pain and all who live in it would come to an end and enter the new world without pain. Just think about it. any good thing that you experience, isn't it better with friends? Isn't going on a holiday or going skiing better with friends? Isn't going swimming better with friends? Isn't a barbecue better with friends? Let me give you an example lately of two things that I found just much better with friends. The first is Formula One racing. I grew up loving Formula One, reading a magazine called Road and Track, and my dad was into it. And then I lost track of it for many years. But recently, my buddy Aaron Kerr, who's with me right now. Hi, Aaron. You can say hi.
Hi.
Got me back into Formula One. He's totally into it, and it's amazing. And the technology they have with Formula One is unreal, and the ability to watch it now. Onboard cameras everywhere, high speed, and it's thrilling. You feel like you're in the cockpit. So he's got me back into it, and it's so much more fun. Almost every week after we tape this and I'm uploading it, we're in my office and we catch up on Formula One. And then his uncle, our friend Paul Heinrichs, our treasurer and overseer and good buddy, got me into the Vendée Globe, a solo sailboat race around the globe. The world record is around 40 days now. And these sailboats, are such advanced pieces of technology, they literally fly out of the water. And so I've formed a little Facebook Messenger group where we go back and forth and talk about the joy of watching these things. And joy is better shared. Joy is better shared. And the joy of God, though it's too great to understand, is even multiplied when we are together. Multiplied when we're together. And the point I'm making is things are better shared. And the technology we see in the Vendée Globe and Formula One are just glimpses into the creative mind of God. We think these are fantastic. This, imagine when our minds are fully unleashed, what creativity God is making available to us in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus put this invitation plainly to you and to me just before he left for heaven. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I have given you. And be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's here with you and with me right now. Finally, we pray. It's as simple as this. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we're inviting him to come again. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's an invitation for him to come back. Amen. The new heavens and the new earth are coming. And we can hasten them along and swell the numbers of people, fill the stadiums, fill the new earth and the new heavens with his people. Fix your minds and hopes on this. Not on the worry that's here, but on the promise that God is making everything new. As sure as Jesus rose from the dead, the new heavens and the new earth are coming. I'm going to end with this quote from Peter Davids, whom we began with. The problem contemporary followers of Jesus have is not they are looking forward too much to the future world, but that they are not looking forward enough to it. Now, we used to be accused of being too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. The truth is, if you see clearly the new heaven and earth coming, you're even more earthly good. You spread his life and invite people to fill the new earth and heaven. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write it this down, for I tell you what is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will freely give from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. flowed down the center of the main street. On each street side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. The Garden of Eden had one tree of life. The new heavens and new earth has two trees of life. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There will be no night there. There will be no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord their God will shine on him, and they will reign forever and ever. And it's this picture of his face smiling on us and giving us life and everything you could possibly dream and hope for, exceeded immeasurably, that leaves us coming to this final blessing and benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Shalom, my brothers and sisters. Amen.